There we go. Good morning. All right, there we go. Good deal. Ephesians chapter 4.
Things are good in Norman.
Man, what that was the highest scoring game, I think.
It was
something. That's the OU OSU game. None of y'all care, but the Okie cares, so.
No one
cares. All right, Ephesians. Enough of that kind of talk. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 and 23. We're going to finish up talking about mental health here. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. So the Bible says that you put off concerning the former the old man, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, so dealing with the mind again here, I want to show you some instructions God gives you about your mind. Let's pray first, and then we will go over some of the stuff last week and cover some new material this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here this morning, and I pray everybody here would get what they need from you, and pray for the teachers in the back, Father, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that the kids could get fed what they need to get fed, and Father, if there's anybody here that's not saved, then I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand clearly their need for Jesus Christ and their sin before a holy God and the judgment of that sin and their need for a Savior. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little bit of a recap. Well, you see the verse there, renew your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. A little bit of a recap. Last week we were talking about the battle in your mind. And I think it's clear the flesh, we talked about the flesh, is altogether corrupt. The trick is getting the flesh under control and making it submit to the will of God. And so you're never going to come to a compromise with the flesh where it says, okay, I'll do God's will and just let me have my way here. There's never a compromise to be made. The flesh is always against God. And then there's every time there is an opportunity to do right, there is not only an equal opportunity to do wrong. Remember he said in Romans, he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right. And we talked about praying. I know I've used that example multiple times, but you get down and you're ready to pray for something, and then your mind starts going off in a million different directions. And so that is the battle. And if you don't recognize that as the battle, then you just kind of wave the white flag every time you face some opposition. Every time you go to pray, every time you go to read your Bible, every time you just decide to do something that the Lord wants you to do, you face an equal, and it's not only an equal, it is a more tempting opportunity to do something else. Because the opportunity to serve the Lord is not really a temptation. The temptation comes in not serving the Lord. And so whenever the Lord gives you some direction or some instruction, gives me some direction, some instruction, that's always met with, okay, you can either do this or we can go over here and do this and have some fun doing it. And so that's always that's the battle. And if you don't recognize that that's the battle, then you never fight the battle. And so if you don't even know there's a battle going on, you never fight the battle. And we all end up just kind of living our own sort of lives the way we want to and calling it godly or calling it Christian or whatever, having never fought any battles. So the point is the mind, if you get the mind right, then you have more promise in the Bible about your mind. And I'll give you an example. You don't have any promises in the Bible that you're going to beat cancer. You don't have any promises that your body is going to overcome any kind of disease. In fact, you are promised in the Bible that at some point in time, your body is going to die. And contrary to that, well, there's no promises for the body, there are promises for the mind. You don't have any opportunity, put it this way, you don't have any access to a glorified body right now. You have no access to a glorified body. But you do have access to a glorified mind. You do have access to the mind of Christ right now. You don't have access to the body, but you have access to the mind. All right. There are exceptions. I understand. So don't you know, say, I know the exceptions and the thoughts are, well, you know, I don't have enough faith and that's why I feel bad or whatever like that. Sometimes that is the case. Sometimes you throw a pity party and you feel bad. Sometimes you do something wrong and you feel bad and you should feel bad. But there is more promise, and that's what I want to get to you. Particularly this morning, you have more instruction about dealing with your own mind than you do about your own body. And so God has told you, because if you can get the mind right and the mind and the thought process is corrected, you can get the body under control. Going back to Genesis, just as an example, does anybody remember in Genesis chapter 6 why God destroyed the world with a flood? Anybody remember that verse? Alan does. What is it? The thought, right. Genesis, here, just look at it. Genesis chapter 6. All right, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. All right, so God looked down and he said this, and God saw, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that sounds like probably a lot of what you see on TV and stuff we're around and all that. But he looked down and just like, use the example again, just like you would watch the news and say, this world has gone crazy, God looked down and said, this world has gone crazy. This place is a mess. These people are nuts. And so there is a, once the mind completely corrupt there, he decides he's going to start over. Because he can't fix the thought processes, he can't fix the thought patterns, so it's, there's nothing to do anymore. They're not going to think right. So he wipes them out with. In the New Testament now, Jesus Christ shows up. He lives out a completely sinless life in the body. You guys remember that? That's how he creates the pattern for the new body. All right, it's not that he spoke it, everything else he speaks into existence, but when he goes to redeem the body, what he does is he lives in the body, conquers temptation in the body, and provides the pattern now that he's going to give to you and me if you're saved. This will be the redemptive body. That'll be the glorified body. And we mentioned it the other day. That glorified body, you know it was his own body, because when Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see the holes in his hands, and then Jesus Christ shows up, and in his glorified body, he's got scars. And so he shows Thomas, here's the scar here, here's a scar here. And so what he's showing is, look, I have defeated temptation in this body now. And now this pattern, I'm going to pass it on to my people, So they'll have an incorruptible body. Remember, he goes to the grave, and the Bible says, neither did his body see corruption. So, I mean, it was sinless. All right? That being said, he provided a pattern for the body. But then he provided a pattern in doing that. He provided also a pattern for the mind and the thought processes for the mind. And so he's, like I said, you don't have access to the glorified body yet, but you got access to the mind, because he's going to say, let this mind be in you. All right? I want to show you several places here in the New Testament where you and I have been given some instruction about our minds. And this is the thought I think we ought to have about our minds, because we are so conformed to the world when it comes to psychology. We are so conformed to the world that if the world says this about our mind, we wave the white flag and say, yep, that's right. Let me have whatever you're dishing out. And if we say, though, we're Bible-believing people, at least, this is what I'm trying to get at, at least let's see what God said about our mind. And if we do everything that God said about our mind and you still got issues, okay, you still got issues. But first, if we say we're Bible-believing people, let's see what God said about this. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You guys know the verse. These are going to be instructions that God gave to us about the mind that he didn't give about the body. He never said renew the body. He never said, you know, make the body better or anything like that. But he did say that about the mind. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to go through several of these instructions. And we ought to think about this. If God doesn't give any instructions that you can't perform, all right, he doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can't do that. All right, and if you're in a situation where you can't, then that's not expected of you. All right, but if you can believe on the Lord, I mean, talking about like a baby or something like that, you know, they're not able to believe anything. But if you're able to, if you're a grown up, and God said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're able to do that. The same way when he gives instruction about the mind, that instruction means you're able to do this. Now I think we looked at some exceptions, but get the exceptions out first and let's deal with the instructions first and see if we can get the instructions down first. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, there are two things he said. One thing to do with the body, which will lead to something going on with the mind. What was the thing he said about the body in that verse? What did he say to do with the body in that verse? Anybody? The body. Present your body a living sacrifice. Okay? So that's what you do with the body. You don't renew the body. You don't make it better. You present it as a sacrifice, all right? That being done, and be not conformed to this world, verse 2, now he describes what you do with the mind. You renew the mind by not conforming to the world with the body, all right? You present the body as a living sacrifice, and then you renew the mind. And so there is an instruction there dealing specifically with the mind that you renew it. And renewing it is going to involve doing things contrary to what the world tells you to do with it. Because if you conform to the world, then your mind is going to be the old man mind. All right, so he says renew the mind. And notice he doesn't say renew the body. Does anyone know why he doesn't say renew the body? It's dead. It's dead. It's dying. There's nothing to renew about it. All right? That's the first command. He says, renew your mind. Renewing of your mind. Okay? The next thing, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. First Corinthians 2:16. First Corinthians 2:16. All right, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" So nobody's ever given God advice that he didn't know about. Nobody's ever offered God something that surprised him, or he said, "Oh, you know what? That I never thought about that." That's never happened. But he did say this at the end. He said, "But we have the mind of Christ." You don't have the body of Christ yet, but you got the mind of Christ. All right, the mind of Christ is this. When you got saved, when he's talking to the Corinthians here, you got saved. God didn't give you a brain transplant, but he gave you his thought patterns. He gave you what he thinks about things and his perspective on everything. And that's what really we need, is his perspective on things. All right, so you have the mind of Christ. Now, we mentioned it last week. Does that mean that with that mind of Christ, you never get sad? No. All right, now, Christ never threw a pity party for himself, but he did grieve for other people. He looked over Jerusalem. We mentioned last week, he looked over Jerusalem one time and he cried. With the mind of Christ, he wept, he cried. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And he did that while having the mind of Christ. You think of it this way, if you take the mind of Christ and put it into a world of sin, there is going to be some problems. Now, the mind will be good, but it will be reacting to things that are bad. That's the, you know, the glorious future of all this is when sin is completely taken out of the picture and there's no sin to deal with. Boy, that's something else. You can't imagine that. But if you take the mind of Christ and stick it into a cursed world and cursed people, there's going to be problems. There's going to be grief. There's going to be sorrow. The Bible says Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So I guess the point is this. The mind of Christ doesn't mean you live on cloud nine all the time. I mean, it means you deal with things the way Jesus Christ dealt with them. It doesn't mean you're sad when you feel sorry for yourself. He didn't feel sorry for himself, but he was sad about other people. He was sad about his children. He was sad about Israel. He was sad about folks that were dealing with the curse. I mean, here's Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Mary and Martha are crying. And then the Bible says Jesus wept. I mean, he was sad about that stuff. The expectation, the point is, I guess, the expectation. Our expectation sometimes is we need to live on cloud nine. And if I have a depressing thought or I have a scared thought or something like that, then that's bad. Now, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. I understand that. But the point is our expectation of, look, if you live in a sinful world, in a cursed world, there's going to be problems. I mean, even if you have the mind of Christ, there's problems because you're dealing with sin and you're dealing with trouble. But he says you have the mind of Christ, okay? That's another thing. You have the mind of Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 2. He's going to describe part of that mind here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. All right, Philippians 2, 4. The Bible says, Philippians 2:4, Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you shouldn't be so self-absorbed and self-consumed that you're not thinking about other people. Let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, that the first word there in verse 5 is what? Let. So what does that mean? Allow this to happen. You need to get out of the way and allow this mind to exist in you. And if you don't allow this mind to exist in you, then it's going to cause trouble that's unnecessary trouble. All right, not to say that there's no trouble with following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, but there is unnecessary trouble whenever you don't do what he said. All right, he said, let this mind be in you. So you got to allow this mindset to exist in you. You have access to it. Let it live out its thoughts. I mean, let those thoughts be in your mind there. All right, that's the part of his mind that dealt with service, that dealt with his attitude towards other people and his attitude particularly towards us and saving sinners and his attitude towards, I guess, the world. All right, so he let that mind be in him. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and you'll see another mindset here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. All right, this is similar to what we just read. And this will put away a lot of problems as well. Colossians 3, 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. All right, humbleness of mind. He said, put that on. Humbleness of mind. You put on humbleness of mind, it will keep you. One thing it'll help you do is it'll keep you from getting offended all the time at people. If you have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude and a servant's people, that I'm here to be a benefit to you. I'm here to be a benefit to you. And if I have that mindset, it's going to be hard for you to offend me. It's going to be hard for you to get under my skin. I mean, because I'm not going to look at you like, why aren't they doing this, or why aren't they doing that, or why don't they ever do? No, because I don't have that mindset. I'm not thinking that way. I'm thinking, how can I be a benefit to you? How can I help you? And so humbleness of mind, it'll keep you from getting too bitter about people, keep you from getting offended. It's how long-suffering works. You know, patience with folks. I think I mentioned it Wednesday. But patience and long-suffering is one of those things that doesn't even begin until you and me disagree on something. And then you start having long suffering with me or patience with me, or I start having long suffering and patience with you in that situation. Now you can have it with children, with grown adults, with people, with friends. But the point is that stuff only if you and I agree on everything, I don't need any patience. You don't need any patience. But that stuff begins whenever we don't see eye to eye on something. And if you take the mindset, that humbleness of mind, you try to see it from somebody else's point of view. Maybe they got a better point of view about the thing. Maybe they got some better ideas than you have. Maybe they don't. Maybe they need to grow. Maybe you need to grow. But you take it from that point of mind, you take on a humble mind about it, and it'll protect you from things that you need to be protected from. I don't think we think of humbleness that way, but it is a protection. It's a safeguard against things that that don't need to encroach in our hearts and our minds. All right, here's another one. Humbleness of mind, here's another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This deals with fear. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. We're going to talk a little bit about this stuff in church. But the Thessalonians faced quite a bit of persecution. So when they got saved, they faced some opposition. They were hunted down. They were thrown in jail. Some of them were killed, I imagine. It's not recorded in there, but I imagine some of them were. But they were definitely thrown in jail. They were definitely hunted down. The Thessalonians tried to root them out of their culture. And so Paul says this to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for the context. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." All right, I'm going to stop there and just point out that you be not soon shaken in mind. All right, we're going to see another verse in the next verse here in a second. But it deals with fear. It deals with what you're scared of. And what you're scared of generally makes the thing, whatever you're scared of, bigger than Jesus Christ. All right? It takes something that is, and if you try to put yourself in the situation with these Thessalonians, I mean, the stuff we're scared of is, I mean, it's not even on the scale of what these guys are facing. These guys are facing murder. They're facing having to hide out in people's homes. You know, we come to church, and I was thinking about it, putting the sign together, and I'm thinking, you know, in other countries, in this world, in other countries, they don't have signs on the front of their church. I mean, they can't display, "Hey, we're having church. Here's a good Bible verse to remember." No, I was reading something about a North Korean pastor that got it into China and made his way over to the States, and he's describing the conditions there. And he said they used to meet in an 8 foot or 9 foot hole in the ground. And there was about 9 people. They'd have to do it at night. They didn't sing because they couldn't allow anyone to hear them. They just hum hymns to themselves, and they would read quietly. And that was their church service. And here we are. I mean, we got a breakfast. We got sign. We got everything. I mean, we got all kinds of stuff. And here's just like these Thessalonians, these guys are facing death if they believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Hey, don't be soon shaken in mind. Look, don't get rattled about it. This world isn't your home. I mean, this body is not your home, I should say. I mean, he'll renovate the world and he'll renew the body. But I mean, this stuff is temporary. And I mean, it's easy to say from the pulpit here, because you're not going through it. I'm not going through it. But Paul said, look, be not soon shaken in mind. The problem when you start getting shaken in your mind is your perspective is wrong. You're seeing things from a perspective that's not God's perspective. God's perspective is, hey, you don't need to get stirred up about this, particularly about this opposition to their faith, to trusting Jesus Christ. I would say our problem is not necessarily fear of opposition. I guess sometimes it is when you're talking with folks and things like that. Our problem is opposition by pleasure, things that distract and things that draw us away. I mean, we're not forced into a hole or anything. We're just drawn away of stuff we like. But he says, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So don't be afraid of things you shouldn't be afraid of. All right, 2 Timothy, here's another one. Chapter 1, verse 7. I'm showing you all the times in the New Testament, and there's just a few more, where God gives you and me instructions about the mind, about your mind, and then describes your mind to you, or his mind to you. 2 Timothy, when I say 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, so that's what God gives you. Power, love, and a sound mind. So if you're afraid of every shadow around every corner, God didn't give that to you. That didn't come from God. If you're afraid of every little, I don't know, whatever you can be afraid of, God didn't give that to you. That came from something else. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. All right, and Paul describes to Timothy a soldier. All right, those are three things a soldier needs: power, love, sound mind. You say, well, how does love fit into that one, or how does that work? Well, I'll try to make it an example here. All right, of power. A soldier needs a spirit of power so he's not paralyzed with fear all the time. He needs to have some confidence in what he's doing. That he's not hiding out all the time. He's not petrified and unable to do the work that needs to be done. All right, so he needs some sort of spirit of power where he can move forward and make progress and face the enemy face to face and deal with it. He needs love because he's going to have to be, it's not a feeling of love, it is a sacrifice. He needs love for the people that are in the foxhole with him so that he's willing to die for those folks. When I say love, I mean maybe your mind goes to a romantic love or something. No, a sacrificial love. Jesus Christ said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's love. Sacrifice. And a soldier's got to have that sacrifice or that sacrificial spirit. And then a sound mind, all right? A sound mind so he's not distracted by everything and he knows where his enemy is, how his enemy is operating. And so he's not fighting battles he shouldn't be fighting. He's not entangling himself in things he shouldn't entangle himself, but he's got a sound mind. He's sober about the thing. All right, so the Lord said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, that's what you have there. Another one, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter, and the rest of them are all in 1 Peter. I tell you what, let's just go to 1 Peter. I'll skip this other one because it's kind of similar to what we just read. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter talks a lot about the mind and getting the mind right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. All right, before we read that, if you know you're headed for, try to think of an example. This is like a brace for impact thing. You know you're getting ready to face opposition. What you do mentally is you prepare to hit that opposition. So you just get ready, and because you know this is coming. I mean, it's like a split second, I guess, in a car wreck. You see a car coming, and you're just like, you tense up, and you prepare for impact here. All right, mentally, this is what God's people have to do. I'm talking about the battles that go on in your mind. You have to prepare for whenever the Lord gives you instruction. You should be prepared for, you know what, as soon as I get instruction, I'm going to get some pleasurable opportunity to ignore that instruction. I'm going to get some some enjoyment or some opportunity to ignore or to just leave off, to ignore what God said. And this verse describes how you do that. All right? Verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The first part of that is gird up the loins of your mind. All right? That's like, you know, get ready. Get ready because it's coming. So prepare for it. And I think that's where, if there's any place we fall short as Christians, it's that. We don't brace for impact, and so we hear something that the Holy Spirit instructs us, and we're not ready for the battle, so as soon as that thing comes in, it goes out. As soon as that thing comes in, it's replaced by some desire of the heart. It's replaced by something else, and you forget what the Holy Spirit said, because you don't recognize there's a battle going on. So he says, look, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready and prepare for impact here. Prepare. When the Holy Spirit's going to give you instruction, you are going to be an equal. It's even more than that. It's a more pleasurable. It's a more even fearful sometimes. If it's not fear, it's pain. Something that is going to oppose that instruction from the Holy Spirit every time. You're not going to get away with doing right. You'll never get away with doing right. If you do right, you are going to hit opposition every time. All right, so he says, look, you have got to gird up the loins of your mind, and you've got to mentally prepare that this is going to happen. And you got to think about that. You got to be objective about the situation there. Be ready for it. Another place in 1 Peter, towards the end here, chapter 3, verse 8. There's just a couple more here in 1 Peter, but he deals with this quite a bit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, dealing with the mind. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing." All right, so he says, be of one mind. That is, let's try to work this thing out as best you can. Let's try to work together in the same direction, moving in the same direction as best you can. Be of one mind. How does he describe it? Compassion, one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. All those things. Be of one mind. Two more, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. All right. The warfare really shows up here. The warfare of the mind. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Wow. This is a pretty interesting way of describing sin and the absence of sin. So if the flesh is suffering, sin is ceasing. If the flesh is not suffering, sin is abounding. That's tough to think about. But he said, look, arm yourselves with this thought. And if you read all of chapter 3, he describes the suffering of Jesus Christ, the unjust suffering, what he did, dying on the cross, all that. And then he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, all right, now you need to arm yourselves with those same thoughts. The thoughts that he had was that I got to put the flesh down in order for the Spirit to be magnified. I have to make the flesh subject to the work of God and the will of God. And he said that is an arming process. There's a warfare there. And I got to arm my mind with it. So Peter says the same thing. You arm your mind with the same mind Jesus Christ was armed with. I think I mentioned it last week. You know, Jesus Christ had a mind to fight. I mean, mentally, he was prepared for battle. The spirit of Christ was graceful. He was friendly. You see him enjoy. You know, you see the kids coming up to Jesus Christ. You know, if kids adult, that's because they're friendly. That's because they're enjoyable to be around. Jesus Christ was enjoyable to be around. He was friendly, gracious, and at the same time, he had a mind right, mentally prepared to deal with pressure, mentally prepared to deal with pain, mentally prepared to deal with opposition. I mean, he had that, and he was gracious. And he was a joy to be around. And he was friendly. So those two things can go together. And they did in Jesus Christ. All right. Last one is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. And he describes a ready mind. It says, feed the flock of God. Chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I know he's talking to a pastor here, but the same applies. Of a ready mind. So you are, again, prepared. You are ready to do the job at hand. You're not distracted. You're not over-obligated. You're not over-committed. You are prepared mentally. You are prepared, you prepare the mind, you prepare the body, you prepare the emotions there. You are ready to do what God wants you to do. And you're ready to face the opposition when you do what God wants you to do. So those are the instructions in the New Testament where God says, all right, here's the things you need to do with God. I'm not saying to renew your body. I'm not saying make your body better, but I am saying you have access to a new mind and you need to use that. You need to put it to use. You need to let it work in you. You need to let those thoughts be in you and you need to apply those things. So that is a description, I guess, of biblical, a quick description of biblical mental health. That's a big thing now, but I guess it's a big thing in Noah's day too. But is there, we got a couple of minutes. Are there any questions, thoughts? Alan? And it's mental preparation. You know, that reminds me that I read a few of those guys that became Navy SEALs, and some of them write books. And I mean, I guess any part of the military, you have to have some mental preparation. But you get to like that BUDS training, Navy SEAL training, just as an example. And they talk about there's all kinds of personalities that get into that elite group. But the one thing they have is mental toughness. They have prepared their mind and they've prepared themselves by preparing their mind that this is what's going to happen to my body. It's going to break down. It's going to get hurt. It's going to be painful. But I'm getting to the end of this thing, no matter what. And there was one of the quotes, I think I quoted it last week. What's his name? Wasden. Wasden was in Mogadishu with that, you know, they made the movie Black Hawk Down. He was in Mogadishu. And he said, as a kid, I learned to endure circumstances beyond my control. I learned how to put my head down. I couldn't affect what was going on. I couldn't change what was going on, but I had to deal with what was going on. And he learned some mental toughness. He said, I learned that as a kid. And he deals with some of the childhood stuff he dealt with. But That's mental toughness. That's just mental preparedness, mental readiness. So that mind to fight. Yeah, go ahead, Robert. Anybody else? Okay. All right, well, let's pray and we will get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for putting these verses in your Bible. And Lord, I pray you'd help us with them. We are so distracted and so immersed in the thought processes and the thought patterns of the world. And Lord, we need help. Father, I pray that you'd help us to make our minds the way you want them made, or allow your thoughts to be our thoughts. And Lord, help us with that. We desperately need help. And Lord, thank you again for everybody here. And I pray if anybody here does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, that somebody who's not saved would get saved today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.